In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." The passage we're going to look at as we continue this series in John's Gospel is found in John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. And it's about a man who was in a crisis. It was about a man who was experiencing a great trial and trouble in his life. And this crisis became the soil for newfound faith in Jesus. And it reminds us that the pain that we go through, or the trials and the troubles, are often the soil in which our faith can grow and develop and become more mature. And so we're going to read this. I'll begin by reading this passage, and then we will get into it. I'm going to read from the New International Version, John chapter 4, verses 43. It says, "After the 2 days Jesus left for Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was laying sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. 'Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders,' Jesus told him, 'you will never believe.' The royal official said, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' So Jesus replied, 'You may go. Your son will live.' The man took Jesus at his word and departed. When he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, 'The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour.' Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to his son, 'him, your son will live.' So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, how many miracles did Jesus do? Well, if you study the Gospels, you'll come up with a figure. But what is interesting is in the Gospel of John, what we find is that John, when he writes his account of the life of Jesus, it is interesting that he chooses 7 miracles that he calls signs. In fact, at the end of his Gospel, he says this in John chapter 20. Says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So in other words, John's crafting his gospel around these 7 specific signs. And signs, what is a sign? Well, a sign is basically a miracle with a message. So these, throughout John's gospel, we're going to see 7 miracles that have specific meaning and messages for us. And we already looked at one of them. The first one was, first sign was in John chapter 2, the turning of the water into wine. That was the first miracle in John's gospel. But the second one is the one that we're going to look at today in John chapter 4. And it's interesting that John's emphasis that these are written that you may believe. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, we believe the right things about Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. Believing that God wants us to have life, eternal life, but abundant life. And the signs point us to that kind of belief that will ignite life in Jesus' name. It's interesting when you look at the Bible, it says a lot about faith and believing, and faith is so important. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's quite a statement. You and I cannot please God unless we come to him in faith. Now just think about that for a minute, because that's going to be resonating with us as we continue. And in Luke 18:8, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus raises this issue of faith as well. Faith is so important. It's the way that we can come to God. We cannot please God by the basis of our own works in our flesh. The way we please God is as we come to him in faith. Now, the Lord is looking for faith. And so if faith is so important, we need to understand what it is, how to have it. We need to understand the obstacles to growing a stronger faith and how we can grow that stronger faith. So with that in mind, let's talk about, my title is Growing a Stronger Faith. Growing a Stronger Faith. As this passage starts out, it says, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. After 2 days, where? Well, if you remember last time we were in John's gospel a few weeks ago, it was the story of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman in that conversation. So he was in Samaria. And so from Samaria, he stays a little bit longer there because they ask him to. And after that, it says he then left for Galilee. And Galilee, if you remember, that's his home base for ministry. That's home, if you like. That's where his ministry base was. And in one of the towns of the region of Galilee is called Cana. Cana is the place where Jesus does the miracle turning water into wine. And so he comes back here to Cana, and we're told that there in that town he meets a certain royal official. It says that he meets this royal, it says in verse 46, there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Capernaum is about 22 miles away from Cana, so it was probably a couple days walk. No cars, no Uber, no taxis. A couple days walk, this man would have had to come and find Jesus. And this man is said to be a certain royal official. Now, we're not told much more than that. But probably he was an official in the government. The government of Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. So this was an important person. He was probably a very influential person. He was also very likely wealthy as well, being a royal official. He had a great deal of wealth. He had a great deal of power. He had a great deal of influence. But notice that none of that could really solve his problem, could it? His son, it says, lay sick at Capernaum. In the next verse, we're told that his son was dying. His son was dying. We don't know how old this son was, but the idea is this is some kind of child. We just know that he's so desperate. He's come to Jesus, and normally people would come to this man to get their problems solved, but he has a problem that he can't solve. You know, it kind of reminds us how even the rich and powerful have their problems. Sometimes, you know, a Hollywood kind of portrays the rich and the powerful and the beautiful as you know, great, and everyone wants to be like them. Everyone wants to follow them on Twitter and Instagram, and we sort of, you know, look at these people, but they got their problems. In fact, when you start to dig below the surface, sometimes there's a lot of dysfunction, isn't there? And here's a man who has some troubles that money and power and wealth can't fix. His son lay sick, dying. You know, I find it interesting that troubles come, obviously, to rich and poor alike. And the thing about troubles is that very often God uses them to get our attention. That's the first point I'd like to pull out of this text. God has a way of using difficulties to get our attention. Just like C.S. Lewis said, it's God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And this, the pain that this man was going through led him to seek Jesus. Had he not had this problem, he may never have met the Lord. And so that's what's very interesting, is that God often uses trouble and difficulties and pain to get our attention, but not just that, but to kind of lead us to a place of deeper fellowship with him that we would not have had. Sometimes even that we could even come to know him as our Savior and as our Lord. That was actually something on my mind as I was thinking about, and I was preparing this sermon, I went back in my mind to a conversation I had with somebody a few years ago. And one of the questions I like to ask Christians when I meet them who I don't know well is this: how did you come to put your faith in Jesus? How did you become a follower of Jesus? And one of the common answers that I hear over and over is how God often uses a crisis to bring them to faith in Jesus. Well, I was talking to somebody, as I said, a few years ago, and this was a sort of a 30-something person. He had become a Christian a year before I met him, and when I asked him how he became a Christian, he said that he told me this story, and he gave me permission to share it. He was going through this major financial crisis, and for months and months, things got worse, not better. And he finally went to see a financial advisor about his problems. And after looking over his finances and the situation, it was, she said, "Do you want my honest opinion?" Well, of course, he said, "That's why I came to see you, because I need some help." And she said, looked at him very clearly, you know, very honestly, very passionately, and she said, "More than anything else, I want you to know that you need Jesus first." Now, it's like a pin dropped. Something else. He was stunned that here was his financial advisor talking about religion in his mind, religion. But something clicked in him. She was a born-again Christian, and the Holy Spirit had led her in that moment to say those exact words. Now, I wouldn't normally say that that is the right thing to say in any situation, but obviously the Holy Spirit led her because that man who heard those words, it was actually the exact thing that he needed to hear. And as soon as she said it, he knew she was right, and he broke down in tears, weeping and crying in her office. He recognized that he needed to stop running away from Christ, away from God, and start running to Christ, to God. And that's exactly, that was the turning point in his life, where he, from that moment on, it led him to put his faith in Christ and come to Jesus for salvation. He recognized that he's a sinner. He needs Jesus. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And he put his trust in Christ. You see, what that story reminds us of, and it's similar, I think, to what we're going to see in this story, is that God often uses troubles to draw us to himself. In a deeper, for the first time, yes, but even in a deeper, into deeper fellowship. Now, I want us to see this trouble. Look at verse 47. It says, "When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death." He had probably heard of Jesus' miracle in Cana, the turning of water into wine. And he figured if Jesus could do that, then he could do something for his son, right? And along the path to growing a stronger faith, there are obstacles. There are impediments in our way. And I think we see a few of them here. The first obstacle, I would say, is a secondhand faith. Secondhand faith. You see, until he met Jesus personally, all the official had was a secondhand faith. He only knew about Jesus from what he heard. He had not encountered Jesus himself yet, had he? But he acted on that secondhand knowledge, and it led him to a firsthand encounter. Secondhand faith is not bad if that's all you've got, but the point of secondhand knowledge is to lead you to firsthand experience. And you know, it's like you can't go to heaven on the basis of somebody else's faith. You know, if you're a teenager, or you're, you know, a child, you've grown up and you've seen your parents' faith, but you can't go to heaven on the basis of their faith. You can't go to heaven on the basis of your spouse's faith. You can't go to heaven on the basis of your friend's faith. We need to come in faith to Jesus firsthand. You may remember Jesus once asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave him all kinds of answers, right? But none of them accurately describe Jesus, you know? But then he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Remember what Peter jumped in? He's like, "You're the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One." And of course, Jesus said, "You're absolutely right." Jesus wanted his disciples to base their beliefs not on what other people said, but in what others, or in what others said, but in what they had come to personally know and believe. And that's the challenge for each of us, is that God doesn't want your faith to be based on secondhand knowledge, but firsthand knowledge and experience. And one of the ways that happens is as we come firsthand, as we pick up this book, as we study it, as we read it, we gain a firsthand knowledge. Not just because the, you know, it was said in church, or because I was taught it in Sunday school, or because so-and-so preached it on the radio. No, God wants us to have this firsthand experience. So that's the obstacle of secondhand faith. Now, I see kind of another obstacle here. And that is an obstacle of a sort of a sign, demanding a sign kind of faith. Look at verse 48. It's interesting that Jesus actually mentions this. The man's come to Jesus for help, and before Jesus does anything, he says these words. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. At first it seems a little bit like he's irritated by the man's request, but I don't think we are to see it like that. I think what Jesus is doing is he's trying to challenge the man. He's trying to challenge all the people who are hearing this. It's as if Jesus is saying, are you coming to me just because you want a miracle, or do you really want to know who I am? You know, are we coming to Jesus just because we want something from him, or do we want him? You see the difference? You see, a lot of times people get interested in Jesus because they think, oh, Jesus will do that for me. Jesus will fix this problem. Jesus will heal this, fix that. And of course, Jesus can do all those things, and he may even want to and will do those things. But I think, you see, Jesus wants us to come to him for who he is, not necessarily only what he can do for us. Jesus was speaking against the idea that so many people have in their minds that they'll believe only after seeing something miraculous, right? Lord, I'll believe if you do this miracle. I'll believe if you heal my mom or my dad, or I'll believe if you fix this for my kid. And Lord, if you fix this relationship, then I'll really surrender to you. Then I'll really believe. In the Gospels, though, we often find Jesus healing someone, then telling them to keep quiet. Why? Because he knew that the miracles themselves would attract a great crowd, but it might even be a distraction. Miracles are good. Miracles are great. But the thing with sinful human nature is it tends to not look past the gift of the miracle to the giver of the miracle. And if we get miracles, but then don't trust Jesus, the giver of the miracle, we've missed the whole point. You see, miracles, healings, things like that aren't automatic tickets to believing, are they? I mean, just take Judas, for example. Did Judas see miracles? Yeah. He saw Jesus do every single miracle because he was part of the 12. He saw miracles galore, more miracles than you and I could imagine. He saw incredible things, you know, demon-possessed people suddenly becoming quiet and coming back to their right mind. Lame people suddenly jumping up and walking. Blind people suddenly seeing. But Judas didn't believe. He was never saved. You see, miracles don't guarantee belief. They don't guarantee salvation. There's something interesting. We're going to see in a couple chapters, but in John chapter 6, after Jesus does the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and he crosses over the water, and the crowd kind of follows him. Everyone wants to see another miracle, basically. But then Jesus, he teaches them, and then there's something interesting in verses, John chapter 6, verse 66, after he actually teaches them some difficult things, some challenging things, and it says here, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It's not talking about the apostles, the 12. It's talking about other people who started following Jesus. Suddenly they're like, this is too difficult. You know, this following Jesus thing is getting too difficult. There's too much, you know, too hard. I don't want it anymore. Yet they had seen the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Miracles don't guarantee salvation. In fact, John chapter 2, there's another interesting thing. It says in John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, while Jesus was still in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. That sounds good. They saw the signs, they believed. It sounds like, yeah, of course, you see something, you believe. But then the next verse says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Now, that's an interesting verse, but the word entrust in that verse is the same as in the Greek language as the word believe in the verse before. So it's like a saying, they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. You know, he knew they were following him just because of the miracles. It wasn't Jesus they were hungry for, it was the miracle. And we have to be careful of that today. We have to be careful of that today. I think that's probably one of the biggest problems with prosperity teaching, prosperity gospel. A lot of it seems so attractive, you know, believe in Jesus, he'll do this for you, he'll do that, he'll do this, he'll fix this, he'll do that. But it turns belief in Jesus as sort of what you're going to get from it, which is often very much about you and your needs. And it loses track of the fact that we just need to come to Jesus for who he is. Ultimately, we need to come to him for salvation, for forgiveness of our sins. That's the most important thing. Regardless of what he'll do for us in terms of physical things or material things. He wants to do something spiritual. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants to restore us, our relationship with God. Now, is it wrong to ask for miracles and signs? No. It's not wrong to ask God for things and to even plead to him for them. But it's wrong to say that we won't believe unless he does it. Or we won't surrender or commit ourselves to him unless he does this for us. That's where it's wrong. That's where it crosses the line. In fact, that is kind of like saying to God, God, I can't take you at your word. You must prove yourself. And the Bible says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. So let's go on and continue in this story and just see how it develops here. So the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And it's, in other words, he's telling Jesus what he wants Jesus to do, right? Jesus, you're here. I want you to come from here, Cana, to Capernaum. Come down. There was about a 22-mile trip. But notice what Jesus says in the next verse. Jesus says, go. Jesus replied, your son will live. I'm just going to underline the contrast here so you can see it on the screen. Come, Jesus, come. And what does Jesus say? Go. You see, he says, Jesus, come, and Jesus says, go. I think if we're honest, we'd have to admit that we'd perhaps do this in our own way, don't we? Instead of saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, we say, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. But that can be a self-centered kind of faith. Can be a self-centered kind of faith. His image is, Jesus, you do what I want you, you know, you're going to do for me what I'm asking. But Jesus says, I'm going to do for you what I will. And fortunately, there was an alignment. What he was asking, Jesus was going to do and was willing to do it. But the way that he expected Jesus to do it was very different from what actually took place. He thought Jesus needed to be there in person to heal, but this miracle shows us that Jesus is Lord of distance. He's Lord of time. He doesn't need to be there in person for healing to take place. You see, faith is not so much receiving from God the things that you want as it is accepting from God the things that he gives. And I should probably say that not every prayer for help is answered in the same way as this prayer. I don't think the point of this story is that we should, God will give us whatever we ask him. No, that's missing the point. I like what Oswald Chambers says. It's challenging, but he speaks to this point in one of his writings. He says, faith for my deliverance is not necessarily faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. He's referring to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel that they wouldn't bow down. You remember, they wouldn't bow down to the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar put up, and they were threatened. They said, you bow down or you're going to be thrown into the furnace. But do you remember what they said? They said to the king, like, if we're thrown into this blazing furnace, king, the God that we serve is able to save us. But even if he does not, we're still not going to bow down and serve and worship your gods. The image of gold you have put up. That is incredible faith there. They're saying, like, we believe God can rescue us. We believe he is able. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him. We're still going to serve him. We're still not going to bow down to this statue. You see, that is the challenge for each one of us. And that was the challenge that this man, I think, even was facing. Would Jesus hear him? Would Jesus take time to come to him and answer his prayer? And what do we do when Jesus doesn't answer our prayers? Does it mean we give up? Do we keep? No. True faith is holding on even when things don't always make sense. Notice Jesus says, go and your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. I really love this story because it doesn't just show us some of the obstacles to a growing faith, but I think it actually tells us about how our faith can grow. And so let me share with you a few things that we see in this man's life, in this particular story, in terms of how faith grows and develops in our hearts. Number one, I would say we see this, how to grow a stronger faith. Number one, we need to hear the word. We need to hear the word of God. Look at verse 50 again. It says, go, Jesus replied, your son will live. Jesus told the man that his son would live. And that was his word. That was the word of God. Jesus, being God, speaks this word. And that's his promise. Do you know that the Bible says that faith develops and grows by hearing the word of God? Let me share that verse with you if you want to write it down and take note of it. It's Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes from what? Hearing the message. So the way that faith develops in our hearts first is that we hear. We hear the message. We hear the word of God. And it says the message is heard through the word of Christ. So the word of Jesus, the words of Jesus are the words of God. The gospels recording his words, the scriptures, the Bible is his word. And faith comes from hearing the word of God. Now, isn't that why it is so important to spend time reading the scriptures each day, to have a quiet time? That's why we often urge you and I often challenge you to have that quiet time with God each day. Why? Because faith comes from hearing the word of God. It's why a good chunk of our service is preaching from the Bible. It's why we have Bible studies. It's why we go through the Bible for our kids in the Sunday school. When they go through grades 1 to 6, they cover the whole scriptures. If they stay from grade 1 to 6, they're going to cover the whole Bible. It's amazing. It's the curriculum that we've chosen for that reason. It's just so the word of God can get rooted in their hearts. It's why we have Awana. It's why the kids memorize scripture. Why we should memorize scripture. Sometimes people say, oh, my faith is just, I know it's not where it should be. I'm struggling. And what do? They close the Bible. They put it aside. They don't come to church. That's exactly what we shouldn't do, right? People say, oh, I just don't feel like if I'm at church, I feel guilty. I feel, you know, this makes me too feel too guilty if I read it. No, that's exactly when we should be reading it. If you feel that your faith is struggling in any way, this is exactly where to start. Faith comes from hearing the word. And God wants, so that means if that's the truth, then we ought to take some time for that, right? It ought to be a part of our daily life. We ought to take the time for it. We need to hear the word of God. Second of all, we then believe what we hear. Look at again in verse 50. Go, Jesus replied. So that's the word. Your son will live. That's the promise. And it says the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Why did he depart? Because Jesus said, go. It's quite basic, quite simple, right? You see, this man took Jesus' word. He believed. Now, remember, this man believed before he saw any sign, before he saw any wonder. He hadn't seen Jesus heal his son. He just took Jesus at his word and believed it and started for home. Now, I mentioned this before, but the geography is important. This man is from Capernaum. That's 22 miles from Cana, where he is in this moment. And 22 miles is quite a long trip to make by foot. That would take probably a couple days at least, walking. And so this man shows incredible faith to start going a 2 days trip or maybe more to get back home before he's even seen any tangible proof of healing. He just took the word. He took Jesus as word. And that's how faith grows. As we read the word, as we hear the word taught, then we put it into our life. We accept it. We believe it. And what's the evidence of that? Well, here's the third thing. Third way that our faith grows is we obey. We obey again. Had he not believed, he would have stayed. But because he believed, he went. You see, faith is always shown in obedience. It says in James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, some people look at this verse and go, wait a second, isn't James contradicting the apostle Paul, who said, you know, that by grace you're saved through faith, not of works? What is he talking about? What is James talking about? It seems to contradict what the apostle Paul says. No. You see, of course, we're not saved by our works, but if faith is real, then it will lead to works. James, Paul talks about in his gospel, in his letters, he's answering the question of the root of salvation, which is grace through faith. Whereas James here, he's talking more about the fruit of salvation, which is works. So they're answering different questions, but they're both saying sort of the same thing in different ways. And the man, how this man demonstrates his faith is he believes, he goes and does what Jesus says. I would submit to you that that's really the way that our faith is demonstrated, that we take God at his word and we obey it. We put it into practice in our life. Notice what happens next. It's really exciting. In verse 51, it says, while he was still on the way. So he's in transit. I don't know how many miles he's gone, but he's not home yet. And his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said yesterday at 1 p.m. So it's now the second day, right? So it is a couple days trip. So day two, he set out from Cana. He's not yet back, but he's on the second day of travel, and he meets these people from his house. The servants are excited. They say, your son is better. And it says that he says, well, when was that? Well, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. It's just incredible. Jesus spoke the word 22 miles away, and 22 miles away, that man was healed. The fever left. And I think John includes this particular miracle in the gospel because he wants us to understand Jesus is Lord of time and distance. And really, distance and time are no obstacle for Jesus. You know, I mean, think about it. We pray and God is in heaven. So if he does something, well, there's going to be some distance there. But more than that, he's Lord of time. That time is no obstacle for him. See, we might be waiting and waiting and waiting for an answer to prayer. And God may have already decided that he's going to do something about that. It's as good as done in his mind, but it's going to take time on our end to see the answer to that. He's Lord of time. He's Lord of distance. And that should be an encouraging thing to us, because it doesn't matter where you go, Jesus goes with you, because you have his Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God in you if you're a believer. So distance is no problem to him. He goes where you go. You don't need to be in a holy place to be in his presence. No, he's with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's as much with you. Did you know this? He's as much with you when you're at work Monday morning than he is at church Sunday morning. Jesus is as much with you when you go to your class, your science class, your French class, your math class, your university class. He's as much with you as he is here with us right now. Or as he is when you're reading, you know, Jesus, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, this truth is so powerful, because what happens is this touched, obviously, this man's life. I mean, his son is dying, and now his son is alive. And I love this next verse. It says so clearly. It says, so he and his whole household believed. Now, wait a minute. I thought he already believed. I mean, didn't it say back in verse 50, he took Jesus at his word and believed it and obeyed it? Well, yes. But verse 50, I think, is more of a belief for physical healing. Whereas now, I think verse 53 is more of a belief for salvation. I think there's a progression. See, there's different kinds, there's different expressions of this man's faith in this story, which I think we can experience as well. First of all, it took faith to go and find Jesus in the first place, right? That was that secondhand faith that then led to firsthand experience. Second of all, it took some faith to take Jesus at his word. When Jesus said go and he had no proof, he still believed. So that was faith as well. But then finally, it took faith to believe Jesus for salvation, to believe he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, that he is who he is and is claiming to be. And I think when the man saw the healing, now he believed in the person of Jesus. He didn't understand fully all that we understand about Jesus, that Jesus had come to die on the cross and rise again and all that stuff. But yet he just trusted in Jesus for salvation, and that's enough. Even if you don't understand all the facts and all the ins and the outs and all the fancy words and terminology and theological things, if you know that you're a sinner and you trust Jesus as the Savior you need, then you'll be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the Bible says. And so here's this man's faith. There's obstacles in it. There's the obstacle of secondhand kind of faith. There's the obstacles of seeking a sign, sort of sign demanded faith. But as he goes on, we see his faith is growing even in this story. And he comes to trust Jesus for salvation. Have you done that yet? Have you made that step yet? That's taking Jesus at his word, believing that he is who he claims to be, that he is God in human flesh, that he came down, that he died, that he rose again, that he is the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Have you believed that? And having believed that, for those of us who have, if so, I want you to think about your life right now. I want you to think about where things are at right now, the troubles that you're dealing with, the struggles that you're dealing with. I want to encourage you this morning not to see them as insurmountable mountains, but rather to see them as the soil from which a new, deeper, and more mature faith can grow. You see, the problem with us often is that we see these things as mountains that we've got to get over. And how are we going to get over it? How am I going to get around this? It's too much. Lord, just take it away. Lord, just fix this. But what if those very troubles were more of thought of as the soil in which your faith can grow and develop? Then, does that help you see things a little differently? I believe that that's the idea here, is that those very things will be used of God to deepen your faith. And so that makes them things that we can say, God, this is uncomfortable. I don't like this, but I'm going to trust that you're going to use this for a good reason. I'm going to trust that like Romans 8:20, that you are working together for the good of those who love you. And I love you, God, so I trust that you're working. I trust that my faith will grow, that it will develop, it will deepen, it will mature. In fact, in the book of James, it even goes a step further in talking about trials and things. It actually says in James 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith." So there's again the idea that it's doing some, our faith is being stretched and tested, and the testing of your faith develops perseverance, right? A deeper, more lasting, mature faith. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Sometimes people look at this verse and go, well, I'm not happy that I'm going through this. How can I be joyful? Well, it's not that you're not, the joy isn't coming from the bad thing. You're not happy. Yay, I'm suffering. This is great. You know? No, that's not the idea. The joy is in the fact that God is going to use that suffering and that pain and that challenge to bring about something good. That's where the joy comes from. It gives you the perspective. It's not that you're to be happy that you're hurting. No. That's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is you can be joyful that God is doing something even when you're hurting, even through the troubles, that it's developing something in you, the perseverance, the maturity. And then and ultimately that joy can only come from God himself. Because we can't have that kind of perspective on our own. We can't face those things on our own. You can't face the trials on your own. You need God. I need God. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. And so it brings us right back to Jesus. This man went to Jesus for a miracle, but he found Jesus. And you see, we can come to God for all kinds of reasons, but the important thing is that we find Jesus. Whether we find the miracle or not, that we find Jesus. And then once we found him, we hold on to him. We walk with him. We talk to him. We pray to him. We grow in our faith with him. How are you going to grow in your faith? How am I going to grow in my faith? Well, faith comes from hearing the word of God. If you're struggling in your faith, open up the word of God. If, you know, David, the Psalms are full of somebody who's struggling, who doesn't have it all together. Go to a psalm. Let the psalm speak to you. If there's pain, if there's frustration, if there's anxiety, if there's depression, I mean, all those emotions, David experienced it. And it's there, God has allowed it to be there for you and for me, to so that the emotions of life that we go through, we're not alone. We realize, oh, here's someone else who went through that. I'm not alone. And so faith comes from hearing the word, hear it, obey it, believe it, obey it. It'll make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference in your life. You remember the first passage we looked at? I'll go right back to the beginning here. All these miracles, what's the point? These are written that you may believe Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have what? Life in his name. God wants us to have life, not just eternal life, but that life of eternal value, life that is abundant, life that is meaningful, life that is purposeful, life as God intends it to be. And I think that can only happen as we hear the word of God, as we believe it, put it into practice, our faith will grow. Our faith will grow, and we'll have the right perspective on those troubles. So that would be my encouragement to you as we have taken and looked at God's word together. And I pray that God's word has encouraged you. God's word is what encourages us. God's word is what challenges us. God's word is what leads us to salvation. Let's pray together. Lord God, we sit here or stand here. We are just mindful of the fact that maybe we're not where we want to be in our faith, with our trust in you. And then maybe we're looking at the troubles that we're going through or we've gone through and saying, that's the problem. If only God would take that out. If only God would remove that from my life, then my faith would be stronger. But Lord, we know that that's not the way you work, but that you allow those troubles. You allow those struggles so that our faith will grow and deepen. And Lord, I pray that that would be our experience. That whatever it is we're going through right now, that whatever it is we're going to go through tomorrow, that we would know that we're not alone and that our faith would grow. Some of these obstacles we talked about would be removed so that our faith could deepen. In Jesus' name, amen.